I'm going to dive right in here. If you missed the last week, we started a new series here called Walking with God. And so I said last week, before we got into looking at specific examples, we needed to kind of just discuss this question here, kind of drill down on what does it mean to walk with God. So we looked at a couple things, and so I'm going to quickly review on those, and then so you'll feel caught up before we jump into the next part of this series today. Again, to this question, a couple things that we landed on last week. We looked at Micah 6, 8. We talked about how walking with God isn't just for a select few. It's for everybody. We're all invited to walk with him. And as Matthew 6, 8, that question, it says, what does the Lord require of us? And it says, right, it says to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And so this is an invitation for all of us to look at. We also then looked at the idea that the Bible speaks of walking. It means about lifestyle, right? And so we dove into Galatians 5 there, if you want to look at that, the fruit of the Spirit. But it also talks about the fruit of the flesh. And so we were looking at kind of these are lifestyle things that go on, and especially when it comes to, as Paul says, walk with the Spirit, right? In the Spirit there in Galatians 5. The third thing we looked at, if we're going to get into this walk with God, it means that we choose to glorify him in every way we can, regardless of personal cost. And I think we looked at kind of the wise and foolish builder, and we said, look, there is a cost to walking with God. It's not going to be just a bed of roses, and it's just going to be awesome all the time. There's going to be things that we're going to have to think about when it comes to this walk. There are sacrifices we're going to make. Not because that's what God requires. We make those sacrifices because we believe he's better than anything else out there. We make those sacrifices. And we said this results in this idea of people taking notice, right? So Acts 4:13, we looked at this verse here. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And I think that is just, I mean, that is a beautiful testimony for any of us, for someone else to say about us, that the thing that they recognize most about us, even in spite of our inadequacies or our shortcomings, is that we have been with Jesus, and he has changed us. And that led us with a key thought there. We had a couple of them, but this is one that just to kind of pull away. When we walk with God every day, the world cannot help but recognize that in spite of our imperfections and lack of knowledge in some areas, people will know that we have been with Jesus. And that's kind of the point, right? When it comes to walking with God, that our walk in this life doesn't point to us, it points to Jesus. It's not about us, it's about him. And so this is the point that, like I said, it could be the best thing to be said about us is that we have been with Jesus. That when Jesus sees how he has transformed our life, this makes our testimony powerful. It brings credit or accreditation to our testimony. Our witness then becomes more powerful because people see how Jesus has impacted our lives and then how he's transformed them. So this morning, we're going to continue to kind of build on this question a little bit, and we're going to start looking now at, over the next couple of weeks, different people from the scriptures who walk with God. And I can think of no better place to start than to start with the life of Jesus. So we're going to get into a passage that is pretty familiar, at least I think it is, in Matthew 4 here. If you have your Bibles, why don't you open up to that. We're going to read the first 11 verses. And this is the passage where Jesus, being led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And I think this kind of captures, as we start thinking about, what does it mean to walk with God? Well, he's given us his Spirit, and he's instructing us. He's still saying the same question. He's still giving the same question that Jesus gave to the disciples. Come follow me, right? And so come walk with me. So if you wouldn't mind standing, we're going to stand for the word of God here. I'm just going to open in a word of prayer, and we'll get into these 11 verses. Lord God, thank you for this morning and this opportunity that we can just dive into your word here. We pray that as we look at the life of Jesus, that we would just continue to understand what it means to walk with you. And as we look at other people throughout the week, and that we have a better sense of the call that's on our life to come follow you and It's not just an initial response of giving our lives to you. It's a continual walk that will last for the rest of our lives. So I pray, Lord, that we would see through the lens of other people in Scripture here what that walk looks like for followers of Christ. So we just pray that the Holy Spirit, that you would just guide us into all truth right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, we're told, to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So important. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him again, "It is written, you shall now put the Lord your God to the test again." And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and in him only shall you serve." And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came, and they were ministering to him. You may be seated. All right. So we're going to learn a couple things here just at looking at Jesus' life. We believe that Jesus was fully man, fully God. And so there was things going on in Jesus' life that were shaping him and molding him as a man of God, right? And so we see in Luke 2:52, we get this verse here, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This was the process he was in, right? We want to go right to the mindset, well, he was God, so he's got it all figured out. But there's a process here that Jesus is going through. And we know from the scriptures in Hebrews that he was tempted like everyone else, things like that. So he was not unique in the sense, because he was God, he was kind of like all of us. We're all in the process. God has a plan and purpose for our life to look more and more like his son, Jesus. And so he's taking us through a process here. And so he lived on this earth. There were experiences, situations he found himself in that helped him grow. Right? That's just a zoom out, 30,000 foot view of Jesus' life right now. God had a purpose for Jesus in everything he did. And in this case, as we're drilling down, we're coming down out of the clouds now. We're looking at Jesus' time in the wilderness. And again, it was with God. He was led there, right? And so he was starting to learn some things. There were going to be things to be gained through trial and temptation that Jesus was about to face. And it started with Jesus trusting the Spirit was leading him there. Now, I bring that up because last week we talked about that part of walking with God is that there's an agreement going on. You have to agree for this walk to happen. Amos 3:3 says that, right? It's not very beneficial if you're fighting each other in a walk. One wants to go this way and the other one wants to go that way. There has to be a mutual agreement step by step. And at the heart of that agreement is this idea of trust, right? That I trust that if I follow you or if I walk with you, we'll get to where we need to get to. And that is not an easy thing for us as people. Let's be honest about that for a minute. We're not the most trusting people when it comes to just in anything. I'm from the Northeast. A lot of people will say Northeast people are very guarded. They don't trust anybody. We love our fences, right? I do. I love my fence, right? We do not trust very easily. And we especially don't trust really easy when we start thinking about hardships, right? That's probably where we do our best questioning. If we see that a pathway is taking us towards some type of hardship, we're immediately asking questions, why? Why do we need to go there? Why are you taking me there? What's the point? I don't know if this is going to end in my benefit. And this happens on all sorts of levels. Jobs, relationships, maybe it's moving around. It could be our health. Our health is a big one. When we've been enjoying relatively good health, and then all of a sudden something pops up, and all of a sudden you're like, all right, God, what are you doing here? What's going on? I don't know about this. I don't know if I want to go down this road. How about family? Things in our family, our kids. There's all sorts of things that when we start to see the road is going to be difficult, we're really good at asking why, right? And then here's the thing. If we don't get answers, here's the next thing we're really good at. If we don't get answers in the time we want them, we're really good at trying to solve problems on our own. That's our next reach. The next reach is, okay, what do I got to do? How do I figure this out? And I think that attitude exists in all of us to some degree, to some level. And here's the thing. Even if you're willing to go, God, we were kind of talking about this a little bit this morning in the Bible study upstairs. We always have a better plan, right? You know, God, this would be really good if it kind of happened this way. If it could conclude this whatever this wilderness time is, if we could just end here, that would be really good, because that would be a really awesome testimony, right? So we start telling God, hey, here's our plans, and I think you should follow this. But here's the reality. God's timing is always perfect. God always has a reason for why he leads us into something and through something. So to that idea, what are we learning about Jesus' time in the wilderness, walking with God, as he was led by the Spirit? And this is the first thing that we see. Walking with God means you will go through three seasons of testing. That's why I said last week, counting the cost is really important, because this is the inevitable. You are going to be led through seasons, catch that, of testing. You just are. And every almost scripture writer in the New Testament knew this. Everyone in the Old Testament knew this as well. I mean, let's go back to James 1 here, right? James says, hey, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so James right away is acknowledging there is a purpose for why we go through things. You're going to go through seasons if you're going to follow the Lord. But there's a reason for that. Because the goal that's going on for every Christ follower is maturity in Christ. We are getting prepared to meet the risen Savior. And that is the point. And that's what James is saying, that there's a purpose to this, right? So it's not that it doesn't have purpose, because it does seem like that sometimes when we're going through things. I mean, that's one of the questions we ask God, why? Why am I going through this? What's the point? But James says there's a purpose, and so that we're complete, lacking nothing. The Apostle Peter adds to this idea when he says this in 1 Peter 1. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold and perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Check out that last verse. Peter is saying, he's taking it a next step further. He's saying, look, when we are tested, there's no greater place that happens for us. We get brought into the presence of God when those moments happen. We actually get to experience the life of Jesus. That's what Peter's saying. So James is saying, hey, there's a point to our testing. Peter's saying, you actually get to experience the life of Jesus. You get to enter into that. You get to know what it's like to be Jesus. You get to experience what he experiences. But here's, for me, the big zoom out point. For both James and Peter, there's a fundamental truth in what they're trying to say to us. And I think this is so important that we get our heads around this, because I don't think we really believe it all the time. And that's this: the goal of walking with God in the various trials is always meant to grow you, not destroy you. Think about the challenges that you have faced over your life. Has it ever, the thought crept into your mind that, God, this is going to ruin me? God never takes you into trials to destroy you. He always takes us into trials to grow us. Not long ago, I came across a story in the Daily Bread. How many of you guys read that? Yeah, some of you? Okay. There was a minister and army chaplain named Purnell Bailey, and he wrote a devotional for the Daily Bread. And he talked about a time where he visited an orange grove, and he writes of that experience. And I just want to read you something here. He says, "Once I visited an orange grove where an irrigation pump had broken down. The season was unusually dry, and some of the trees were beginning to die for lack of water. Now, the man giving the tour took me to his own orchard where irrigation was used sparingly. And the man said to me about his trees, that these trees could go without rain for another 2 more weeks, he said. You see, when they were young, I frequently kept water from them. This hardship caused them to send their roots deeper into the soil in search of moisture. Now mine are the deepest rooted trees in the area. While others are being scorched by the sun, these are finding moisture at a greater depth." And I think we need to kind of, if we can, start to see some of the trials that God is leading us in, just as Purnell Bailey is illustrating here in this Daily Bread devotional. It's meant for us to grow, not to be destroyed. Right? That is the point. God never takes us through a hardship or through a trial to destroy us. It's always to grow us here. And we see this going on in Jesus' life here. As he walks with God, there are going to be seasons, right, where we're going to be tried and we're going to go through things. But God has a purpose for this. God never takes us into something or through something to destroy us, but to grow us. And so I think about this. The desert, some of your translations may have desert. Mine has wilderness. These experiences of life are meant for us, for our roots to grow deeper. Hardship, adversity force us to press into faith, into Christ, and into prayer. And here's the next thing we see in this walk that Jesus has going on here in the wilderness. The next thing is this. So every time the devil is trying to break this trust in God, right, Jesus shows us exactly what to do in these moments. Jesus, in his walk with God, faces his trials, his wilderness time, by running to the scriptures. That's why I paused there when we were reading that. That our life is not sustained by bread, but by the every word of God, right? And in doing this, when Jesus shows that he runs to the scripture, he's showing us the most important thing we can do in that moment of temptation, hurt, hardship, and frustration in life, is to run to God. I want us to look at those, how Jesus exercised this point, this principle here. Going back to verses 3, starting there, 3 through 10, captures this whole interaction that he has with Satan, right? And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So right there, he's laying the foundation. You're in trouble, run the scripture. How many of us actually do that, though? Then he goes on to say, right? Then the devil took him into the holy city, put him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him again, "It is written, you shall not put your Lord God to the test." And again the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kinds, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you," as if it's his to give, right? "If you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now, there's two things that I think we need to just look at here and that we should never lose sight of when we're reading this exchange here. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, was tempted just as we are. We don't read Scripture and think, well, that was good for them. No, we read Scripture so that it can form us, inform us, and shape us and mold us. Our stories are not unlike the things that we see in Scripture. The trouble is, though, do we see ourselves in this narrative somewhere? Where is God speaking to us? Where are we going through the same things in life? And the second thing that we shouldn't lose sight is that Jesus models exactly what our response should be. This is something I'm training myself in even now. You know, I'm about to be 48. I'm sure I'm still relatively young in comparison to some, and some would say, oh, you're just a kid. But this has not always been my MO growing up. When I've gotten into trouble, I've reached for the questions. Why, God? Why are you letting me go through this? It seems like I'm complaining. I wish I learned this principle a little bit sooner about the importance of running to the Word of God and how that would play in my life. And Jesus is modeling this beautifully. He is actually walking with the Lord. He's in step by the Spirit. He's being led by the Spirit. And he's showing us, hey, it's not always going to be easy. There's going to be reasons why God brings you through something. And it will always be to grow you, not to destroy you. But he's also showing us what to do in those moments. How many of us default to so many different things? I'll just go watch TV and ignore my problem. Or I'll go talk to a friend. And in this world, there's a million things. Alcohol, drugs, things like that. But Jesus is saying, run to the Scriptures. They're there to save you. And this brings a key thought up again. There's no greater encouragement or tool or weapon than the living Word of God for our lives. There is no greater encouragement or tool or weapon than the living Word of God for our lives. Now, there's a caveat here. Psalm 119 says, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. The caveat is, we need to know the Word of God. We need to know it. And I've said this over and over since my time here. When David pens these words, it's not just about, not making mistakes in life. When David hides his word in his heart, God's word in his heart, yes, it can be about that, but I also believe it's about having and gaining wisdom for life, to know what to do when you're faced with certain things. When you go through certain trials, you'll know because the word of God informs you. And so they say this, that in crisis moments, we tend to just react. And if I was in hindsight looking back at my life, every time I faced a trial, that's true. I would just react. But Jesus is teaching us something a little bit more important here. He's talking about developing a default mode that reacts and goes to Scripture. It's for this reason that military and law enforcement train the way they do. Rick can tell you this, being a military guy. This is why they train over and over and over and over and over again. Because that when they find themselves in their situation, their default will be of such a nature. The same thing for law enforcement. Not too long ago, I heard a police officer say that before he leaves his house for work, every morning he will go into his garage and he will pull his gun out of his holster 30 times. Just that motion, 30 times, before he goes off to his job. Why does he do that? Because he's training himself that when he gets into a situation, if he ever gets into a situation, that is the default response. He knows how to withdraw that weapon in such a clean way that it serves its use in that moment. This is why people train. When I think about that, I wonder how many of us spend so much time training with the Scriptures. How many of us daily start our day off with the Word of God? Training. So that when we find ourselves in those seasons, our default mode is to quickly run to the Scriptures. And this is why, again, we're instructed as parents, but I believe this instruction is for all followers. If you look at Deuteronomy 6 here quickly with me, and it says this, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you should talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorpost of your house and of your gates. This is the point. For us to know the Scriptures so well that they become a default mechanism. They become a first reaction. We run to them. We must learn the Scripture, memorize it, put it around our house, we're told here, workplaces, on our phones, and allow it to permeate our minds. This is why I love when you walk into the houses, you see the pictures hanging around the walls. Some of them are filled with Scriptures in different people's houses. You're practicing exactly what Deuteronomy is telling us to do. We have to develop the habit of immediately turning to the Scriptures. And guess what? This habit doesn't happen just once or twice or three times. One of my kids right now is trying to get in 10,000 steps a day. And I commend them for doing that. And they're out there every day. And I had this conversation with them. I said, you know, a habit doesn't really establish until about a month after you're doing it. So just doing it once or twice or three times, that's not going to be good enough. We have to develop a habit. And when we do, when we're overwhelmed with life, we'll be able to say humbly with God's help, I got this. I got this. So as we face challenges, part of this default mode that we're going to go through as we develop this spiritual habit of running the scriptures, when we find ourselves in trials, here's some of the questions that we'll probably find ourselves asking ourselves. What verses do I know? What chapters can speak to my soul? What sermons will bring me encouragement in the midst of a difficult season? And I see one other benefit to this, knowing the scriptures, a really big benefit. You'll know the truth from the lie. Did you know that this back and forth with Satan in Matthew 4 covers a bunch of scripture, but one of the places is Psalm 91? Satan tries in verse 6 to misquote some verses from Psalm 91, and we see in this moment Jesus is able to correct his use of those verses. Why? Because he knows them. He's hidden them in his heart. Satan, he's very good. We talked about this back in the Genesis series. He's very good at what he does. He'll come and even try to use the word of God in our lives to get us off course. And so one of the benefits of knowing the scriptures, you'll know the life and the truth. And we see this playing out in this exchange with Satan. One final thing we see from Jesus' time walking with God, and it's this. Walking with God means God will always give you what you need. At the end of the back and forth with Satan, we see in verse 11 these words penned. It says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now, we don't really know exactly what was going on. We know Jesus was hungry. And, you know, some people make the point that Jesus must have been really weak at that time physically. I don't know. Jesus just spent 40 days in very concentrated time with the Lord. I would say he's probably pretty strong at this moment, but he had needs for sure. And we're told that the angels came and ministered to him. Now, and this is a principle we see throughout scripture here. If you've read the Psalms, you'll know this. Psalms are full of God's assurances. One, though, particular I want to bring up here because I love it, because it has to do with this idea of walking. Psalm 121:3 says this. He reminds us, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. And I love this because I think about this big idea, this thought here. The creator of the universe never takes a break in watching over his creation. He always gives his children what we need when we need it. And this is something that I see going on in Jesus' life. And I don't know if you know this, but this isn't the only time that we see angels coming to minister to Jesus. The other place is in the garden where we're told Jesus is sweating blood and he's asking if there's another way. And we read in Luke 22:43, and an angel from heaven appeared to strengthen him. Now, some of this, again, as we read scripture, we go, well, where do I see that today? Where do I see angels coming to minister to us? Well, if it's helpful, I'll share a little bit. This week, I was going through something and I was crying out to God. And I was questioning whether he cared about something. And later that afternoon, I got a call from a friend on the East Coast. I hadn't talked to this person in a while. And they said, hey, God put you on my heart today. And I just felt like he wanted me to call you and see how you're doing. Maybe not the angel that we read up here, but he was an angel. And I told that person, I said, you know, I want to thank you. Because how many times have we felt that need to call somebody and we don't? And I said, because of your obedience, I was asking God, do you care? And for me, your simple phone call just said yes. Your simple phone call just said, yes, I care. It was like a PS note to me that afternoon. And Kim can tell you, it totally changed my whole day. It gave me a reassurance that things are okay. God's listening. He cares about us. And so I thanked him. It's amazing. You know, we read scripture and go, well, I didn't have an angel today. Well, my friend was an angel. Okay? Scripture even talks about it. You may not even know that you're entertaining angels, because they may look so familiar to you. So let's wrap this up. So when walking with God, there are going to be times where he leads us into the wilderness. Yes, we see that. We're going to have seasons. But is he going to give us everything we need to help us in those times? Absolutely. God never leads us into something and through something to destroy us. It's always to grow us. And third, we can have the confidence that as when we walk with him, God watches over us. The scripture says again, he will not let your foot slip. He never leaves nor forsakes, never turns back on his children. And if it's not clear enough of what we're talking about here today to that idea, we're reminded again, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there is no temptation that has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There is no temptation or trial or wilderness experience that is uniquely designed to destroy you. It's just not. That is not God's purpose or goal, ever, when we walk with him into the wilderness. It is always to grow us. I want to end today by reading Psalm 91. It's a beautiful reminder to us as followers of Christ of the benefit of the relationship we have with Jesus when we put our full trust in him. It's also the passage that was at the heart of this exchange between Jesus and Satan here. So just follow along here. It's 16 verses here. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. And he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You who will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but I will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, and no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near you, your tent. And here's the part that was discussed, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot. And I love this year because, again, it goes back to that idea of who and what we're trusting in. Verse 14 says this, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. It says that the Lord is speaking right now. I will protect him because he knows my name. And when he calls to me, I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your love for us, God. We see here that when it comes to our walk with you, there are going to be seasons that you're going to bring us into where we're walking in that wilderness. But we always need to remember that in those times, they're never meant to destroy us. They're meant to grow us. And that when you lead us into those seasons, you also lead us and you give us everything we need to face those seasons. You give us your word to steady us, to bring comfort to us, to help us to know the truth and to be able to separate the lie. And if that wasn't enough, you send ministering angels to us to care for us, to tend to us, to love us, to remind us that you care. Lord God, we're thankful. God, help us to, as we think about our walk, and as we think about maybe what we need to kind of grow in, if it's the Word of God, I pray, Lord, that would be something that we would make part of our daily routine. That we would get into it, that we would know the value of it, and that we would just come to love it, and it would just be a part of who we are. Lord God, when we read a psalm like that, it's hard for us not to be reminded that for those who put your trust in you, we have a big God who can handle anything, who loves us and protects us and cares for us. Lord, we thank you for that reminder again this morning. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to close with a song, In Christ Alone. And I hope that is our default.